Let's all turn over to Philippians. Philippians 3, 1 through 6. Philippians 3, verse 1, everybody there? It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And I could go on, and there's some things that we may get to. But the thing I want to focus on, I believe, today, look at verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Notice that. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. You realize Paul was an educated man. Nothing wrong with education. Paul had the right lineage. Right? Paul had the right training and teaching. And that's what he goes on to say. He said, if somebody is going to talk about having confidence in the flesh, I have it more. You want to talk about that? He says, okay, let me talk about that for a minute. He said, verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day," that's what they're supposed to do, "of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Praise God. Let's look a little bit further down. I want you to notice, I mentioned this last week, we were talking in a different part of the Bible, but you know, these letters are just letters. They're not written in chapter and verse. We did that. I said we, you know, humans, Christians, put these in so that we could reference, so I could tell you to go to Philippians 3:1 and you knew what I was talking about, not, you know, some part of the letter. But this is all one part here, this chapter. Go down to verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of what of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, Have this mind. If anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 17, it says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So I want to touch on several things that you guys are believing with me this morning that we're going to get what we need to. I have some things specific on my heart. We got to get them out in the right order. But we talked about in verse 3, we said that we have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to notice a few things, and I think we're going to circle back. Notice in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How are we going to press forward? How are we going to run after the goal? It's not going to be by what you are going to do in the flesh. It's not about your ability and your the things that you strive for. You are going to do it. You are going to attain what the Lord has for you running your race, and it is going to be by the Spirit of God if you're going to do it the way you ought to do it. And it is not going to be in the flesh. He said in verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. We have how much confidence in the flesh?
None.
That's a big difference from what the world's going to tell you. The world exalts natural ability. The world exalts brain power. The world exalts physique. The world exalts so-called looks. True beauty is in character. True beauty is inner. And that's not, some people say, well, that's just because, you know, people say that because you're just not that good looking or whatever. You know, that's just people that aren't good looking say that. That's not true. The Bible says it. Let me ask you, how much did you do to make yourself look the way you look? I'm just talking about your raw materials. Now, you can do something, you can exercise, you can eat okay, but let me tell you, how many of you had something to do with the natural color of your hair, with the natural color of your eyes, with how broad your shoulders are, or how, you know, petite you are? You know, guys always, when they're growing up, you know, when they're adolescents, they always want to be bigger. Girls, they always want to be smaller. You know, you ever talk to a 13, 14, I'm fat or I'm big or whatever. And the boy's like, I want to be bigger and muscular. Why? Because that's what is pushed. And so your worth, if you're not careful, is going to start, you're going to start looking at what you look like and how smart you are and different things, how much education you have. None of those things is bad because it's the same way. I mean, somebody, you can't choose who you came from, can you? Did you choose your parents? No, I didn't. Your natural body, you really couldn't do much with. As far as, you didn't choose your genes, what you look like, that, you know, whether you're, what your skin color is. None of us chose that. We had nothing to do with it. So to put stock in that is foolish, isn't it? But the world does this. Make no mistake. The world is very much just about these things. Well, what are your credentials? What you know, well, I don't know if I like your look. I don't know if I like your style. Well, who have you worked with? It's all natural. It's all natural. Look at a little bit further down, verse 17. He said, let's go in verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on what things? Earthly things." They set their mind on earthly or natural things. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." What did he just call your body? Lowly. Let me tell you something. God he is not impressed with you physically or naturally. I don't care, or I should say this, he's not impressed with any person physically or naturally anywhere on the planet. And no matter how much somebody thinks they really got it together, when we really see what we're going to be clothed like in heaven, none of us is going to think we're all that. And isn't it kind of different how as you get older, you realize your body's, it's changing. And it's not getting stronger. I'm not saying we should be weak, but let's be honest, we're not as strong as we were before. Yeah, we're supposed to stay strong and healthy, yes. But you don't have the same body that you had when you were younger. That's just the way the world, that's the natural way of the earth. We're all going to die. That doesn't mean your body has to get sickly. But you're not going to be as strong necessarily when you're 20 as when you were 20 either. Right? Yeah. You going to be honest or not? Because, no, brother, I'm going to be... Well, we'll look at you when you're 120 and see what you... You might look good. People never say, man, that person looks great, period. They say, that person looks great for 120. Right? They're not saying, you versus the 20-year-old model. People are not going to go, oh, yeah, definitely. This person has it together. Now, it's all qualified, is it? Yeah, they look great. I can't believe they get around for that. And they're getting around like this, And they're not saying, man, you should go play for the New England Patriots or something. They're saying, for being on the earth, as long as you've been around, you get around great. They're not saying, go participate in a triathlon or something tomorrow. Right? But the world puts all the stock on the natural, the flesh. God does not. We're going to read Scripture. He does not. He does not put stock in your natural ability. You think he needs it? He needs you to cooperate with him is what he needs. He doesn't need... You say, well, he needs... Yeah, he needs you to do what he tells you to do. He's not like, well, I really need this guy, or, oh, man, we're not going to make it if we don't have this person. It's not going to happen. That would mean he can't get it done. That's not true. He's almighty. Him and any one person is a majority. If he is on somebody's side, the other side just better give up right now. I don't care if they have the whole 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. If they go against the Lord and one person stands up on his side, the other 7.5 billion are done. Do you believe it? He's the almighty. There is no one, no being in the earth, in the world, in the universe, in all of creation that can go toe-to-toe with him. Satan was dumb enough to try. He's not dumb, but I don't know what he was thinking. Got a third of the angels and he's going to go take out the almighty. Not going to happen. But God does not need our ability per se. Paul, that's what he's saying. Verse 3. Look at what he says. We are the circumcision who worship God in what? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he says, but if somebody wants to have confidence in the flesh, let's go. Here's what I have. But I'm not putting any stock in that. And he says, I count all things as rubbish. That's a very low word. He's saying, it's nothing. I'm going after God. I'm going to attain. Look at verse Look at verse 8. He said after he gets done and say, or verse 7, he says some of the things that his qualifications, and then he says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, anything that I had going for me, I put it aside, and I'm going after Jesus. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. In verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm running my race, but he just got done saying, I'm not counting anything that I have going for me in the natural. That's not how I'm going to get it done, and I'm not esteeming it. I'm putting all that stuff aside, and I'm saying I'm running after Jesus in the Spirit with his ability. Amen. There's a huge difference. Yep. There's a huge difference. Look at some of these scriptures on your sheet. We might, let's look at 1 Peter on your sheet, and then we'll turn to Psalms. We'll go back that way. 1 Peter. It says, since you have purified your souls, everybody there? In obeying the truth, the spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another under another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The glory withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Notice what he said. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, the glory of man, the splendor of man, it's not going to be here forever. You know, there's a lot of people that were rich and powerful that aren't on the earth anymore. Had much, much influence and money. And they're gone. Now they have, their family may have lived on, but I'm saying their glory, what they did, it's gone. It's over. And yeah, we learn about certain people and we're thankful for their contribution, but unless they really did it in the service of the Lord, it's past. Their life is over, and their walk on this earth, it was either influential for the kingdom of God or it wasn't. Now, men will build up certain things and say certain things, you know, they'll build up what certain men have done and glorify it. But the thing we should be concerned about is what would God have us to do, and then how are we going about doing it? Do you know you can know what you're supposed to do for the Lord and then try to get it done in your own strength? You can have the right thing to do, but be going after it completely with your strength. Now, before I go any further, I am not saying you do nothing. I'm not saying we don't use our flesh. I'm not saying God is going to dump everything and just do it for you. He's not. If you think, I'm going to sit in my bedroom and wait for God to do all this for me, you're going to be waiting a long time. You are going to have to do something. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with discipline. Some people get messed up and they say, well, it's all Jesus, so I don't have to do anything. Jesus will just do it for me. That's not true. Because if that were true, you know what? We wouldn't even be here right now. Everybody would just get saved and we'd be out of here if it were all Jesus. Right? Is Jesus holding out on anybody on the earth? Tell me. Is he? No, he's not. So it's not all Jesus then, is it? Otherwise, if it's the will of God, if we talk about what is the will of God, what is Jesus, what does God Almighty want for everybody today? He wants them to be happy, healthy, saved. But that's not the case. So if it's purely God, then we should be out of here. Everybody should be saved. Everybody should be serving God, healthy, strong. And the fact of the matter is, if everybody's saved, we don't got to be here. Might as well just go to heaven. That's what we're waiting on. It's for the gospel to be preached to every nation, to every person, to every tribe. And then the end will come, the Bible says. So that's, we're not waiting just on the will of God. We're not waiting for Jesus to do it. You have a part. I have a part. There's a difference, though, in saying, I have a part, and it's up to me to get it done, and saying, God wants me to do that. I'm going to cooperate with Him, but I'm looking to Him to strengthen me and guide me and help me do it. There's a huge difference. But He doesn't also say, well, you do nothing. You just go home, sit there, watch TV, and I'll just change your life. It's not true. That's way over here. And that's why then people are disgruntled, because then when people things don't go well in their life, they're like, it's God's fault. That's not true. It's not God's fault. It's not. Is it the Almighty messed up? He failed you? That's not true. That's just a lie. We have something to do with it. It's just that people will then go to this opposite extreme and say, it's all me. I have to do everything. I have to save myself. I have to do works. I better do everything. And if I get out of line one iota, I'm nothing. Well, you live under that for any length of time. That'll wear anybody out. There's just constant condemnation. Constant pressure. You don't want that. And so people come from over here and they're like, I just want to get out of that. But then half the time they swing all the way over here and say, it's all God. And they just sit there and just thank God for Jesus and sit there and do nothing. And their life doesn't go anywhere. And they're like, but God, I thought it was all you. It's not all you any more than it's not God any more than it's all you. It's the Lord and you cooperating with Him to do what He's told you to do. But you do have a part to play. But what we're focusing on this morning then is, so we're not saying we do nothing, but we're also saying we don't put any confidence in our flesh. In other words, I'm all that. I'm so smart. I'm so witty. I have so much education, you know, or somebody says, I'm so good looking or whatever. So then that will happen to help get the job done. We ought not to look at life like that. If you're going to follow God and you read the Bible, you'll find out really quickly, He's not impressed with people per se in and of themselves. He's not. Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 20. Just look at it on your sheet. Psalm 20. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, in other words, some trust back here, some trust in chariots, in manpower, military power, ability, some trust in horses. But he says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's not power. It's not strength in the natural. It is dependence for the Christian. It's dependence on the Lord. That is not a statement of weakness. Because people without God will say you're weak. You need a crutch to get through life. Religion is a crutch. That's not true. Christianity is the strong man's gospel. It's the strong man's religion. You need to know who your God is, and you are going to have things come at you, but you need to know that you need to rely on Him, and the only way you can truly live life is with His help. That does not mean you're weak. That means you're strong. If you go through life thinking, I don't need any help, I can do this on my own, it is not the pathway that God would have for you or me. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Look at Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalm 147, verse 10. It said he does not delight in the strength of the horse. You guys ever seen some of these horses? And their muscles flexing and everything? Well, here, you know, they didn't have any tanks. They didn't have any helicopters or bombers. Or, I mean, you look at a horse, I mean, that was a big deal. But he said, he does not delight in the strength of a man. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. What does that mean? He doesn't look at a man and go, wow, that guy's ripped. He look at him, man, those muscles, he is fast. Woo! Wow! Never seen anything like that. He's not that way. He's like, this is scripture, right? He said, this is not Jim. He says, he does not delight in the strength of a horse. He made the horse. He made the world. He made Jupiter. He made the galaxy. He made the universe. He's not impressed with the muscle structure on an animal on a planet that he created in the galaxy and say, whoa, that's something. He's not. He makes things much bigger. Waves, the ocean is nothing. The waves are, you know, you think of how big and vast the ocean is. You know, we were up in Maine last weekend, and you know, you just look out there and there's just islands and then there's just water. And we are on a small planet. I mean, you can fit 1,000 of our planets in Jupiter. And then, you know, how many Jupiters in the sun? And our sun isn't even that big. God is not then going to an animal and going, that is so impressive. He's not. And then the legs of a man. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. He doesn't say, this guy, I can get something done through him. Look at his strength physically. Look, you could say, his mind, his connections. He does not look at that. God is not impressed with any of these things, and so many things that people, natural thinking people, are impressed with. Don't ever say this, or you know, don't think this way if you thought this way in the past. Maybe all of us have. I know I did when I grew up. You look at somebody that has natural ability, like let's say somebody that was very famous in the world or very well known, and then they get saved, and people will say, wow, how much they could be used of God. Look at them, now they're on God's team. Don't ever think that way. God, that's like saying, wow, this person really had it going. Now that he's in the kingdom of God, God has really got something on his team. God doesn't need it. Now, I'm not saying God can't use that person. He's going to use that person in the same way he does everybody else, and that's going to be by he's going to give them certain abilities, but you can't look at natural abilities, natural endowments versus spiritual endowments. Don't ever look at personality and say, well, that person, wow, they're just so outgoing and friendly. They must be an evangelist. That has nothing to do with it. Did you hear me? Well, they're just so smart. They must be a teacher. It has nothing to do with it. Because it's a it's a spiritual endowment. It's the anointing of Almighty God on a person's life. That is what's going to put them on the track. He doesn't need your natural ability to get done what he needs to get done. What he does need is your cooperation. He needs you to work with him. Look at Zechariah 4:6. This is a very... Actually, don't go on yet. We need to go back in this scripture. We weren't finished there. Psalm 147:11. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Look at the next verse. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. That doesn't mean the people that run away from him in terror. That means you honor him. You reverence him. You want to do things his way. The Lord takes pleasure. Notice the verse before. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Well, what does he take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. That's what he takes pleasure in. He doesn't take pleasure in just the natural abilities of a person. Look at Zechariah. You guys with me? Zechariah 4:6. It says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Not by might, human might, not by power, but by my spirit. Do you believe the spirit of God? The spirit of God, the one that hovered over the earth. That was the power backing behind the creation. The one that, the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit of God, He has the ability and the power to get the things of God accomplished. But He needs people to cooperate with Him on this earth. But He doesn't need your power. He doesn't need your might. He needs you just to cooperate with His power and might and be a vessel that He can flow through. Let's turn over to Chronicles, 1 Chronicle or 2 Chronicles 14. We'll see an example of this. 2 Chronicles 14. Second Chronicles 14. Everybody there? Second Chronicles 14. Here we can read verse 1, 2. It says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Now notice this. This is an account. This is exactly what we're talking about. Verse 2, "Asa did what was good and right in the king, in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest." Have you ever read the chronicles of the different kings of Judah and Israel? You have one, they did what the Lord wanted. And then you'd see one after another that just didn't. They went away from God. And the people suffered. And the nation suffered. Verse 7, "Therefore he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side.' So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mershah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Mershah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Praise God. So we see here that Judah was way outnumbered. They had 300,000. The other side had 1,000,000. And Asa called out to the Lord. And let's look at what he said again. Verse 11, he said, "He cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Does that like sound like somebody that has a bunch of credentials? No power. But he said, it is nothing for you to help whether with many. So he's not against having many. He's not against having credentials. He just said, it's nothing for you to help either way. You don't look at what you have and say, this is how God is going to put us over. You make a mistake when you start looking at the natural, even if it's good. Now hear me, this will help you. It's the same thing with healing. You don't go by the natural. People sometimes, they're believing for healing, and then something turns up and they said, oh, I guess it's working. I have my healing. That's a mistake. Because you just took your eyes. Why should you believe that you're healed? Because the Word says you're healed, regardless of what you see. When you switch over, see, people don't see it this way. They're so geared sometimes to say, I'm not going to look at what I see and not going to look at what I feel. If it's negative, I'm just going to focus on the Word. But you have to be careful, because if it starts getting better, you can come out of the spiritual and start looking at the natural and do the same thing in reverse. You say, oh, it's working because I see it change. But what you just did is come out of the spiritual and came into the natural. Now you're looking. So now let me ask you a question. What happens if 5 minutes later, after you said it looks good, it looks like it's working, what if 5 minutes later it starts taking a negative dive? Did it just stop working? What happened? See, if you get your eyes off on that, now you're operating the natural. Now you can't just look at what is good and start saying it's working, but oh, it's bad. Okay, now I'll go back over to the spiritual. See, you're straddling. That's a tactic. You'll get out of faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord and what His Word says, regardless of what you see. Don't say, well, now we have these people. Well, now I have this money. Well, now it looks like God is helping me. You say, did God tell you to do what you're supposed to do? And you just, it doesn't matter if it's many, it doesn't matter if it's few. You say, God, you said it, I'm going to do it by your power. I'm not going to start getting my eyes on what I have and what's going on. I'm still, you can give God glory for what has happened. Just don't start putting your faith in it. Because what happens if you're depending on somebody, you say, wow, I have this person to help me, or this person's about, now I know I can do it. What happens? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? What happens if that person now lets you down? What happened? Well, now God let you down? No, God didn't let you down, but you put your eyes on something like that. Now you've set yourself up. You're operating in the natural realm. You're operating in the spiritual realm. God can, verse 11 says, it is nothing for you to help with many or with those who have no power. See, he's got it right. Doesn't matter what we have. Think about it. Again, if you were the only one that was doing the work of the Lord, and another 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth weren't, if you're doing what God tells you to do, you're going to win. So now let me ask you a question. If that's the case, why are you looking in this army? What's the difference if you have 300,000 and they have 1 million, or you have 6 million and they have a million? What if you start looking at that? Wait, we already established, I don't care if it's 1 to 7.5 billion, I'm winning. So now I have 300,000 times that. If God's on my side, I'm winning. What if they have 3 times as many? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, you look at Him. You look at the Lord. You don't waver from that. Because if I start looking at the natural, now I'm going to, what do you ask, 2 million? Well, I could take 1 million, but 2 million? Packing it up, guys. We're going home. Can't do it. Why? Why? The Lord is still the Lord. He doesn't need the extra million. In fact, you saw that with Gideon. He just stripped him down to where, ain't no way you're going to think that this was you, bud. We're going to just keep, you might still think it was you, so we're going to bring it down even further. Until there is no chance you think it's you. This is, God does this. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord, for you, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now turn over to Chronicles 16. So this is Asa. He is fully resting on the Lord. And you saw in verse 12, it says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So they won. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent Ben-Hadad king of Syria, sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Judah, these people are coming against Judah. Baasha, king of Israel, is coming against Judah. And instead of going to God this time, he goes to the king of Syria and said, let's make a treaty. You please help me out. Verse 4, Sir Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had been using for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Elubim not a huge army? So he's referring to what we read before. He said, were they not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them from your hand. Now this is a familiar scripture, but look at the context. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. So he put the man of God in prison. There's a change in him. He is not looking to God. He's looking to the natural. He put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. This is a different man. This same man, when he was outnumbered prior, he went to God and said, God, we can't take this. There's no way. We're looking to you. We know you can do it by many. We know you can do it without any power from our side. But Lord, these guys, we need your help. And they prevailed. But this time he said, we can't do this. I got to go make a treaty. And because of this, God was not pleased. And verse 9, he says, this is the heart of God. Now get this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Notice that. He's going to show himself strong. He's not going to show that you're strong. He's going to show himself strong on behalf of those heart whose heart is loyal to him. Look at this on your sheet. In the New Living Translation, it said, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I think that gives us some clarity, but I really like the way it is in the New King James. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Do you get a picture? What's God doing? He's not looking to say, how strong is this person? Ooh, He's looking all over the place to find the most qualified. He's looking all over the earth for those people whose heart is loyal to Him. It says to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. No confidence in the flesh. God is not impressed. Say that. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence. That's looking in the natural. That's not factoring in the Lord. That doesn't have any place in a Christian's life. I'm not saying you just negate the natural, okay? Don't take what I'm saying and run off. You know, there's a balance. Don't say that, you know, it doesn't matter what the natural says. I'm going to go with the Lord. Well, okay, if what God told you contradicts the natural and you know it's the Lord, that's one thing. If God's not telling you to do something beyond the natural and you look at the natural and it's a stupid move in the natural and you don't have a word from God to do otherwise, then you better stick with the natural. In other words, you don't just throw out all your natural ability and all your natural know-how at the same time, unless it's by the Word of God. You don't negate everything in the natural. You just don't hold it at a higher place than the Word of God. You see the difference? We are, what we focus on has got to be the Lord. Has got to be what He would have us to do. Then it looks, if the odds look staggering against us, we say, yeah, but that's not what I'm doing. That's not why I'm here. It's because God told me. And if God is telling us to do this, if God wants me to be at this job, if God wants our family to be over here,